Scripture reading for this evening's service you can find in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Begin reading at chapter 9, verse 24, and read through chapter 10, verse 13. We'll follow that with our confession of faith, as well as reading the first part of the form for the Lord's Supper. First Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. May God bless His word this afternoon. One of my best friends in seminary was a runner. He's actually a high school track coach. And he particularly loved cross-country running. Particularly loved coaching cross-country running. Encouraging others to finish these long runs, do so at their personal best. If you know cross-country running, it's similar to a marathon. It's not the same distance necessarily. And it's not on a track and it's not on a cordoned street. Cross-country goes through uneven weather, uneven terrain, natural surprises, fallen trees, puddles, mud, and you just run. And you keep running till you get to the finish line. I could never understand his fascination with cross-country running. At my best in high school, all I could manage was the 100-yard dash. Right? Anything beyond that was overly tiring, cramping, strenuous, agony. I would be the person who would start off the first 100 yards well, and then as time went on, I'd fall further behind and behind till I was the last one. Everyone else just surging ahead. And that just adds frustration and stress. Who wants to be the last person? So if there'd be anything beyond a 100-yard dash, I wouldn't even sign up. Why bother? I'd rather run away. Now, these two personal examples illustrate God's encouragement and warning through Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And they set up the theme of the message this evening. Are you going to run? And then how? And like Paul in the letter to the Corinthians, I don't mean physical running, actually. It's just a great illustration. But how are you going to run your life of faith? Are you going to see it as just a 100-yard dash? Or are you going to anticipate it to be a cross-country marathon that requires you to get to the finish line? Right, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul sets up the running metaphor for us as he asks the question, all those in a race run, but only one receives the prize. And his point isn't there's only one person who's going to heaven. His point is, so run that you may obtain it. And then he breaks into chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, what it seems in our chapter mentality to be a change of topic. But I think it's really a continuation of the same message. So run that you may obtain it. And the first thing he points out in chapter 10 is, if you're going to run, it's helpful to reflect on people in the past who thought they were running. There were others who thought they were running, but we're actually doing something else. Right? Look at chapter 10, verse 1. I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. It's a reference back to Exodus. Right, when God opened, as it were, the borders and brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they, as it were, ran towards the promised land. They all had the same opportunities. They all had the same privilege. They all began the same way. They all felt the cloud protecting them. They all saw the Red Sea part to provide a way of escape. They were all given the same manna. They all drank of the same water that came from the rock. They all thought they were running towards the promised land. But notice what Paul's warning, or God's warning, really is. Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. And why were they overthrown in the wilderness? If you go back through Exodus and just quickly scan that book, it was because they had imagined disobedience and faithlessness weren't that important. After all, they had Abram as their father. They had Moses as their leader. God had brought them through the Red Sea. Today we would say they were part. They were baptized. They were participating in communion. But it doesn't guarantee that God's pleased. Right? That's the point of these early Israelites. They thought they were running the life of faith, but then they seemingly quit, dropped out. They were scattered. Why? This warning. Look at verse 6. These things became our examples, to the intent or for the purpose that we should not lust after evil things as they did. Right? If you're going to run the life of faith, you should look back to others who thought they were running but actually weren't. And then recognize the examples here, but recognize the common traps that people fall into. So that they think they're running the life of faith, but actually they've fallen into a pit. The earthly temptations. And Paul's clear what those are. The common ones are. The first one he points out is looking for false messiahs. Right? If you look for a false messiah, you're not running by faith. You've fallen into the pit. He says it this way. Verse 7, do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, as it's written is your clue that he's quoting from a passage, and that passage is important to this point. That quote comes from the history of the golden calf. Looking for a false messiah. We want something that's attractive, that's man-made. But you see, making false messiahs, making golden calves, isn't faithful obedience. Beware that your life of faith isn't looking for a golden calf. But you're honestly running a life of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's second warning, or the warning of the second pit, is the next verse. Nor, right, he's connecting these things, nor let us commit sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is a pit. Those who think they're running in faith, but fall into the sexual immorality, have fallen into this pit. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. Right? It's a reference to a different episode of the Israelites in the wilderness. But it's a reference to the time when the people of Israel were taking unbelievers as their spouses and committing sexual immorality in the temples of other gods. You've fallen into the pit. You're not running the life of faith. The third pit, if you will, is the next nor. Nor let us tempt, nor complain. Right? Complaining and grumbling is a pit. That's contrary to running the life of faith. Again, it's a reference to the people of Israel in the wilderness, complaining against Moses, saying, "You brought us here. Such a bad leader. There's no food, there's no water. We loathe what you bring to us." But what does the Bible say? Well, what does God say here in Corinthians? It's actually not against Moses. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed. Right? It's the history of the serpents and Moses lifting up the bronze serpent. But you see, it was their complaining and grumbling that brought upon them that destruction. These are common traps that stop people from running a life of faith. But it's not just about looking back then and seeing it as examples in the life of the Israelites. I think you've made the connection to today. Right? Hope in false things. It's not running the life of faith. Sinning by going after out of bounds things. It's not running the life of faith. Complain about God-given things. It's not running the life of faith. And if you fall into these pits, yes, there's grace. Thank God. But you need to then run. You need to, as it were, get back on track and run. You can't fall to reasoning of these pits and just stay there and even think, like culture does today, well, it's my body, they're my feelings, this is how I like it. Or I like it how it was. No, remember God's example, or God's response, and His pointing out this is an example. God's response is important. What did the golden calf bring? God's anger. What did sexual deviance in the community bring? Death. What did grumbling and complaining bring? Disease. Right? Verse 11 here, even in this chapter, all these things happen to them as examples. You can't make a correlation one-on-one, you know, one of these sins to that person, and we can't judge those things. But these things happened to them as examples because they were to live a life of faith. But they're also written down for our admonition. As we live today. And how often don't we use traps as excuses? Right? Maybe even yourself. You've fallen into one of these pits. And it's just like, oh, I guess I'm done. You give up. Drop out of the race. Think you failed. Right? I've looked for a false Messiah. Caught myself hoping in political change more than Jesus Christ. Whatever it is. Sexual sin. Grumbling and complaining. I guess I'm not strong enough, disciplined enough to run the race. But you see, that's what Satan wants you to think. You stumbled in, you're there always. But grace means, yes, maybe you've stumbled in, but faith and repentance means Jesus Christ takes you out, puts you on the track again, as it were, and says, run. There's grace for the repentant. Don't fall into these excuses and drop out. No, but learn and go forward. You stumble. Don't stop. But run. You know, sometimes at a cross-country race, parents and coaches will find an access point. You can, you know, get close to the track, the trail. You want to be there just to say, we're going to cheer you on. Keep going. Right? And you can imagine a teenage runner coming around the corner, glad to see some support lined up, and they smile. And then they pass mom or dad or the coach and they hear, you're already 25% of the way there. Well, that's not what they wanted to hear in the moment. Right? They groan, the head drops, some of them bear down and try to run harder, others more experienced pace themselves. But no one wants to hear you're only 25% of the way there. But that's the reality. You have to keep running. You have to run all the way. Yes, you've made it this far. That's the encouragement. Go on. You're 25% of the way there. You're 50% of the way there. You're 75% of the way there. But don't stop. Keep going. Keep running a life of faith. Your pastors and your elders are those encouragers, should be those encouragers to you. Right? It's a warning of the pits. Don't fall into the trap. Don't fall into the pit. Don't believe the lies. Don't turn into excuses. No, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. We're here to cheer you on. Then if you're running this lifelong marathon of faith, you recognize the traps. But as the voices call out to you, what are you to do? You are to discern your own spiritual, personal faith. Am I running? I look at the Israelites. I see some of them didn't run, though they thought they were. I recognize there's common pitfalls and they're all around me. But am I running? And am I running a life of faithfulness to God? Right? Paul's point is not just look back. You look at verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed. We might change it just a little bit. Therefore, let him who thinks he's running take heed. Personal reflection. How do you take heed? Am I running the life of faith? Or do I just say I am? We have the three questions for self-examination. I don't want to go into those right now, but they're helpful. Right? Do I recognize my sin, my need for a Savior in Jesus Christ, not a false Messiah? And do I commit to running? But so often we, as communities and as Christians, we think we're running and then we come to an obstacle and it's just like cross-country running. The obstacle is a huge mud hole or a tree that's fallen across the path. And we think, oh, the challenge is... must mean I can't finish the race. No, take heed. That you keep running. But some of us use challenges to escape the race. Right? We see the challenge and we say the challenge means, oh, I guess I can drop out, or it's better if I drop out. Right? There's four ways this challenge to escape comes across our lives today. There's the escape of denial. Right? Denial of reality, denial of the problem, denial of my own weakness. Right? Denial means a person thinks they're standing when actually they're not, or a person thinks they're running when they're not. A person thinks they have faith but they don't. Then they deny the truth themselves. They deny what other people say. Or see. Right, how foolish would it be for a runner, someone who says they're a runner, to not be running and say, yes, I'm running. No, you're not running. Everyone can see you're not running. Oh, yes, I'm running. No, you're just denying reality. You're not. And so often, people live in denial rather than face the reality. And maybe it's not that stark as faith or no faith. But some of us have a hard time talking about hard topics because we don't want to deny the reality of it. Right? Whether it's faith or doubt or discipline or error, or truth, Or maybe spiritual backsliding or spiritual depression. I'd rather deny it than admit it. But that's not facing reality. That's not running the race of faith forward. You can't always just say, I'm fine spiritually. Certainly you have ups and downs. Everybody should. Well, not everybody should. Everybody does. We should be steady. But that would be perfection. What's the second temptation? Is distraction. Right? Distraction is looking at other things instead of running. Work becomes a distraction. Hobbies become distractions. Entertainment, sports, projects, all good things. But they can all become distractions from what we're supposed to be doing at the moment. And what would you say to someone who gets so distracted by the sunset that they sit down on the ground and say, oh, I'm just going to watch the sunset. I'm still running. No, you're not running. You're distracted. Right? Sunset's a good thing. But you're so distracted by it in the moment. Your priority is supposed to be running the life of faith. You're not running. You're distracted. Oh, look at those flowers. No, run the race. Right? And how do we get distracted today? We prioritize non-important things. We spend so much time watching stuff. We deal with stress by eating or shopping or exercising. We make tiny things big deals in church. Rather, well, Jesus said it this way, right? You're more concerned about tithing the mint and the cumin in your pantry than you are about the bigger issues of justice and righteousness and faith. You're distracting yourselves. Run the race of faith. So don't deny it. Don't get distracted. Third, don't deflect. Right? It's more emotional. Begin to blame others for why you're not running as well as you could or why you're not running at all. Right? Deflections, making excuses. I had to quit running. My feet were too sore. Is that really what you're going to say to God when you come to the finish line? It's too sore. Oh, my trainer failed me. You know, I didn't have enough stamina. It's his fault. Or my mom, who was trying to be my cheerleader, actually handed me the wrong drink. Right? Deflections become so superficial. So quickly, because instead of faith, instead of focusing on what we're supposed to be doing, we blame others. Others in the past, others in power, others who were hypocrites. Oh, they stopped my faith. No, you're deflecting. You're not running. And deflection still happens here. Right? Why do you refuse to talk to the elders? You're deflecting. Why are you pushing people away? You're deflecting. Why are you angry or bitter or critical? You're deflecting. Why do you prefer isolation rather than resolving conflict? It's deflecting. It's not running the race with the assistance of those who want to help you and cheer you on. No, it's rather blame other people for why I'm not running. Well, the fourth challenge that becomes an obstacle for some is death. And I mean not death just in dying. I mean it more broadly in the sense of just giving up. Quitting.
You know, even Job longed to run the life of faith. But at a certain point, he just preferred to quit. It's just too much. Right? And this is like, well, teenage me. I'll go for the 100-meter dash, but to do the cross-country marathon, it's too much. I guess when it comes to faith, I was just a sprinter. No, this is run the race of faith through the obstacles, over the obstacles. And don't give up. You know, people talk about reactions to obstacles or challenges or trials. We've heard of, I think, most of these. You can fight it. You can flight it, or you flee from it. Or you can freeze. Or you can fawn. But what happens when you're running the race of faith and you come to one of these obstacles? Some people just forsake it. Right? Choose to give up. Thinking that's the best way to resolve the struggle. Oh, it's too much. But all these things, denial, distraction, deflection, death, they're not running in faith. They're choosing to escape the race because it's gotten too long or it's gotten too difficult. But you see, then that's not running the race of faith. That's running away. And so the question is twofold tonight. Are you going to run? And then how? You can say you're running. But instead of running the race of faith, are you actually running away? Trying to escape the challenges and the difficulties of a lifelong faithfulness. Or are you going to run? Your whole life, not trying to escape, recognizing this is tiring, it can be difficult, it can be strenuous, but every day, every hill, every breath, I am going to depend on God. Because that's what Paul's aiming at as he warns and instructs. If you are running the life of faith, you need to run to the finish line, relying on God. All right, look at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear or endure it. We often think of this verse in terms of devil temptations, but temptation here can be trial. Right? He will not allow you to be tried beyond what you are able, but will with the trial also make a way of escape. And every runner who's running a cross-country race faces common obstacles, trials. But God's sovereign, God's wise, God's good. He knows the trail you're running. He's put you on it. He knows every obstacle, every challenge, every surprise. And as He puts you on it, He's faithful. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. He's not going to turn His back on you because you're tired or struggling. But are you running? Right, there's such a strong relationship between what you honestly believe about God and how you run your race. It's not just about what you say. It's about what you're doing. Being. Just think of it this way. If you don't believe in God's loving providence, you'll want to pick your own path. If you don't believe God's wise words, you're going to listen for other cheerleaders. If you don't believe in God's goodness, you're going to want to give up. But the encouragement here tonight is God's faithful. He's faithful. And yes, your race is maybe longer than you felt it should have been. And maybe it's more uphill and more difficult than you anticipated it to be. But God's faithful. And He provides the way of escape. The way of escape is not dropping out. The way of escape is running with endurance the race that's set before you. Right? The common temptations, the common pitfalls, your personal weaknesses that you have to take heed to don't keep you from making the finish line. God's faithful. How does God help you endure? He gives His Word. He calls on you to believe Him to the end. He calls you to live your life as a life of faith, absolutely dependent on Him for forgiveness, salvation, eternal hope. He's given His Son. But He calls you to live a life of faith every day. As He pours out His Spirit, He gives you His promises in His Word. He promises to preserve His saints. But are you running the race, or have you dropped out on your own? You can't only think you're running. You can't have run away. You need to run. And what happens then? Let's say you're 3/4 of the way done. And it's been ups and downs, and you come into the valley of the shadow of death. He's still faithful. He's still with you. It's as if your interceder, Jesus Christ, is alongside the trail, and He is the one who's cheering you on, promising, providing a moment of refreshment, making the way of escape so that you can endure the next mile. When you say, "How am I to keep on going?" The Lord says to you, "You don't run away, just keep running straight. Go straight." It's a singular way, it's the only way, but it's the most glorious way. If you turn to the right, you're going to end up in dark mountains. You turn to the left, it's going to just be a trap. Go on, run. How's that a way of escape? It looks uphill, it looks steep, it looks dangerous, it looks too much. God's faithful and He will give you a way to endure. But how is going up that hill, up that trial, helping me? Isn't it making it more difficult? Spurgeon says, "God in His mercy won't let His people escape trial. He will help them escape the sin of the temptation and the evil of the trial. But you must have the trial, and He will only bring out the beneficial part. You must run up that hill, but you will make it. It will strengthen you. You must go through that dark spot. The Lord's ordained it. But you're going to escape unharmed. Do you ask how? Do you wonder?" What does the hymn say? "None of the gold shall be destroyed, but the dross shall be consumed, and you will be purer for going through the fire." Right? That's the way of escape. Yes, it's a trial, but if it was anybody else, you'd lose the benefit of the trial. But God's faithful. He will not give you a trial beyond what you are able to endure. But with the trial, He makes the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And He does so, in a sense, by coming right along the trail and saying, "Go on, dear brother. Go on, dear sister. You got this. Right? That's not an elder. That's not a friend. That's not the pastor. That's Jesus Christ Himself. I am with you always. Every step for the fastest runner, every one who's plodding along, I'm with you always. Even if you're the last person in the row, I'm with you always. But be encouraged and don't quit. Don't fall into the common traps. Don't try to escape when things get difficult. Run on. God will help you in your race so that you will be able to endure. We don't know what this week's going to bring. But every hour, at home, at work, at school, at the exam, in the disappointing conversation, at the hospital, in the counseling session, He will help you to endure. Right? I hope Hebrews has come to your mind by this point. Lay aside all the sin and all the escapisms that so easily entrap you, and run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus. We often stop reading that text there. We need to keep reading. Run with endurance the race that's set before you, looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured. He's the one who's gone first. He saw the finish line. He saw the joy that was on the other side of the finish line. And for that joy, He endured. And now He's beside you on the track. And He's saying, go on, endure. And He sat down at the right hand of God. So in another sense, He's at the finish line, waiting to greet everyone who runs the race of faith. You see, God gives Jesus so that you may have a way of escape, that you may be able to endure. But at the finish line, it's Jesus who says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now you can enter your rest. No more race. Rest. And what a day that will be if you've made it cross country, ups and downs. Enter your rest. Well done. Let's pray for that day. Lord, we thank You that Your Word includes warnings, but it also includes encouragements, includes the voice of the Savior calling out to those who believe to endure, to be faithful to the end, to live a life of faith, despite the challenges, the obstacles, the pitfalls that others have fallen into. And Lord, it's our simple prayer this evening that everyone here would know what it is to run a race of faith. And that everyone who runs, who says they've run or are running the race, would come to the finish line and hear those words. We pray for grace to help for every moment. We need You, Lord. And we ask that You would be with us through this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.